I want us to look at just a couple of passages very quickly as a part of a theme. A few weeks ago when I was at a conference, one of the speakers said to me, talking about pastoral issues, and he said, as I read the Puritans and as I pastor myself, I find that one of the most difficult aspects of the pastorate, I don't remember exactly how he worded it, it may not have been one of the most difficult, but one of the key labors of the pastor is to help the people to be happy in God. And there's two different things there, isn't there? To be happy. I mean, we do not live in a world that's an atmosphere that happiness just naturally grows in. We don't possess the kind of soul that's free from the fears and the emptinesses and the shame. Even the sweetest things of this life are tainted with the fact that they're imperfect and they're limited. And so if you're in the midst of something that is particularly, it just seems to you to be an unmixed pleasure. It's nothing about it is bad. It's just all good. And then you think to yourself, yes, but it's limited. There's a time where this will end. So it is difficult to be happy, but to be happy in the Lord, to be happy in the fullness of Christ, it's a real choice. Paul had to command the Philippians, one of the most cheerful of all of his letters. To the Philippians, he writes the verse that we all know by heart, don't we? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So twice, two commands. You must go back and find all that you need for happiness in the Lord. Again, you must go back and find your happiness in the Lord. You know the verse in Deuteronomy, before the people enter the land, Moses gives them the warning in chapter 28, verse 47. So it's the same theme, but just from the side of a warning. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, and Moses warns them what will happen if they don't. Verse 47 of Deuteronomy 28, he says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies. This is not only a warning of what God would do to a group of people that he pours out all of his kindness on, and instead of being happy in him, they go other places, but it is also a cause and effect, isn't it? If we don't find our hearts happy in the Lord, I don't mean a frivolous thing, but repeatedly finding Christ to be the great attraction, finding every need met in Christ, every desire. No more of that, I want Christ but, or I want Christ and, the constant unwanted companions on the Christian journey. But if we don't find our happiness in God, then we will find our happiness in something, and it will lead to an idolatrous kind of attachment to other things, and we find that what Deuteronomy says is true, that we end up serving idols and serving those that are enemies of our soul. Now, I know that we can't command ourselves to be happy. You know, it's not as if you could come this morning with everything that's going on in life and just say to yourself as you sit in a church chair, be happy, you know, feel happier. I mean, I've never been able to do that. But you can take your thoughts captive. You can consider things that are deeper than the surface. So just consider this. Consider that you are a part of a kingdom. You have been delivered from, every believer, that is, has been delivered from a kingdom of darkness, Paul says to the Colossians. And the word kingdom there doesn't mean like a realm with borders, but a rule. You have been delivered not only from a realm of spiritual darkness, but you have actually been delivered from a rule, a tyranny of darkness. I mean, you think about where we all once were. Apart from Christ, we live in darkness. Everywhere we look, there's just fear and uncertainty. There's need. Every enemy has access to us. And it's not just us. It's our parents. It's our siblings. It's our coworkers, our friends. It's our children. It's our grandchildren. There is nothing, nothing to live for. But you've been delivered from that to the kingdom of His Son, a kingdom of light. A kingdom in which the king is a god, not only a god, but the only god. And he speaks to every person in his kingdom like this: I am your salvation. I am your portion. I am your shield. And when we look at the church, we might feel like, you know, I'm not so sure that the kingdom is just as great as you say it is. But we are on a battlefield. It is hard to see when our lives are mixed up in the equation. It's hard to see how really wonderful it is. Let me read you a quote from Walter Chantry when he was talking about the church. Actually, it's from Psalm 110, Christ's rule among his people. And it says this: however weak and insignificant the church may appear, she is crushed and opposed by the world government. She is turned aside from her mission by false prophets. She is weakened and betrayed into the hands of enemies by the pleasures and possessions of a depraved world. Yet, she is Christ's. We're going to sing a hymn that Amy played through, 333. If you have it, open up there. This is how John Newton described the unalterable privileges of the believer. We've sung this often, but don't let the familiarity with the words cause you to miss the joy that we have in God. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God, that's the church. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode, on the rock of ages founded. What can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's wall surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace which, like the Lord, the giver, never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear for a glory and a covering, referring back to God leading the Jews in the wilderness, showing that the Lord is near. Blessed inhabitants of Zion, washed in the Redeemer's blood, Jesus, whom their souls rely on, makes them kings and priests to God. Savior, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all is boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. Let's stand, we'll sing all four verses, 333. Well, we have the extraordinary privilege of having an audience with the King himself. So let's not waste our few moments together as a body. Little children gathering around a throne, one voice following another. And I wonder if this morning we might somewhat dedicate the time just to laying before him the grateful praises, the thanksgiving of a people who have been brought into a kingdom where he is our rescue. It's really good to have Nathan and his family with us. Nathan will be speaking this morning. Nathan from Grace Church in Memphis. So, Nathan, would you just open our prayer time? Our gracious King, we are grateful that you used a man like John Newton to write these words. A man whose life we can read about, and we see the terrible darkness of the kingdom of darkness in his own soul. The darkness he pursued and treasured above all light and truth. A man madly pursuing emptiness instead of fullness, death instead of life. And so no one here could read his life and then read these words and wonder, could it be true of people like us? Oh God, we thank you. We thank you, God, this morning. Thank you for the paradox of your love. We are grateful that you have done things that cause the angels to stand and wonder and to peer into the unfolding of redemption so that they can understand, they can make sense of what you've done. You've united yourself to our humanity in the person of your Son. How will the angelic host ever recover from that shock? They who were before you for endless ages who they have covered their face. They have cried out to you, holy, holy, holy. You are separate from all. You are essentially different. You are solitary in your perfections. No angel is like you. And they see you clothe the eternal Son in a case of clay and allow him to be raised by a man and a woman with a fallen nature, to go to a church full of sinners who lie about you, men who will one day gather together and cry out for his crucifixion, to be mocked by siblings, to be misunderstood even by those that he pours his life into and that follow him for 3 years, and to be misrepresented. But God, is that a greater mystery than uniting one of Adam's rebellious, foul race to him? So that what Newton said is true, what Trey prayed is true. Glorious things are spoken of us, that any one of us might be said to be in Christ. That could be the most distinguishing thing that you can think of when you think of us. That every other distinction would fade eternally, and all that would last is that we are in him. So God, this morning we pray, as Nathan speaks, as we sing, as we have lunch together, as we have a chance to get in our cars and drive home, and in little simple scenarios to put into practice the things you teach us. God, we are listening. We are a needy people, but we are listening. Speak to us, we ask, for Christ's glory. Amen.